kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Would you take your Bible and stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll be in Mark chapter 5, and at this time the children through the second grade may be dismissed to children's church. As they're going, we are looking in Mark chapter 5 this morning. Christ's power over the darkness. Last week we looked at Christ's power in the midst of the storm and our faith in him in the midst of the storm, in the midst of life's storms. But today we're in Mark chapter 5, and the Bible says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice." And at this moment, this was not true worship. This was false worship. "And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out from the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." That's the first case of deviled ham that we have recorded. Back to the word. "So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Then they asked Jesus to depart from the region. All the people did." Look in verse 18. "When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion or mercy on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We pray that you would open it up to us, that we would be able to see the wonders of your word this morning, that you would illuminate it to our understanding by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray this morning that you would not only give us understanding, but that you would also impact our lives with your word, that we would go from here a people following you, walking with you, loving you, and proclaiming you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christ's power over the darkness is the title of the sermon this morning. If you look back in the history of the last century, you would be well aware of a time when the lights were said to have gone out in Europe, a time when Nazism, the darkness of Nazism, spread throughout Europe under Hitler, in reaching all the way down into North Africa, and his design to take the British Isles. And if you remember, there was a time when that was beginning to be pushed back. Operation Overlord was the name of it. And the men and women, or the men at that time, of the armed forces went forward and stormed the beaches of Normandy. But that was not the first time that Allied forces invaded the continent of Europe. That was not the first time they set foot to take back the ground that had been lost. The first time actually occurred a year before, September 9th, 1943. The Normandy invasion was in June. June the 6th of 1944, but September 9th, 1943, another assault was presented, and it was under, you know, some back and forth over what they should do, but finally it was decided that they would attack the underbelly of Europe. They would go after Italy, Italy being one of the Axis powers. And so the Allied troops from Britain and from England first took Sicily, and then they stormed the shores of Salerno, Italy. On their way in, they were supposed to take it by surprise attack, and they were storming the beaches. They were supposed to storm the beaches at 3 in the morning. But it was not a surprise to the enemy. The enemy was prepared for them, and the enemy was ready to fight back. And it was a fierce battle for many days as they took southern Europe. As they were coming to shore, from the loudspeakers, the Germans and the Italians proclaimed, "Come on in and give up. We have you covered," mocking and trying to intimidate the Allied forces. Nevertheless, even though their surprise was up, the Allied forces invaded and over many days took southern Italy and got a beachhead and then a foothold in Europe. You say, what does all that have to do with the story here? Well, I would submit to you that this morning that what Jesus is doing here is he is taking the light to an occupied territory. He's crossing the sea. We saw that last week. And in the midst of crossing the sea, there's the storm that comes upon the sea. And he calms the storm, showing his power over the darkness. But where he is going, or power over the storm, but where he is going is he is taking the light. He himself is the light. And he's entering an area that has been under darkness and under the domination of darkness for centuries. This is an area that Israel had at one time been part of their nation, but it's on the eastern banks of the Sea of Galilee. And at this time, because of centuries prior, when Alexander the Great had come down and had conquered all this area, there are these 10 cities that make up the major area, and they are Greek-speaking cities. They are cities that are pagan. They have nothing really to do with Judaism. They have no connection with the one true God. They have their own false gods in that area. And they are, while they are, would say that they were enlightened with the culture of Greece, they were really in darkness. And so Jesus, having ministered in northern Galilee, now says, we're going to set foot and we're going to do this amphibious assault, so to speak, into the power of Satan, into a region dominated by Satan. And Satan's not surprised that he's coming. As you notice, if you look in your scripture, when Jesus steps off and sets foot on the shore with this conquest of light into darkness, the Bible says immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately the spirit comes and in a sense is mocking the Son of God. Just like those Allied forces were invading Italy, and we're hearing as they were coming in these mocking words of, come on in, we've got you covered, you just give up when you set foot. Here, Satan is throwing his force against Jesus. But as we're going to see, the forces of hell cannot prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to notice, first of all, the man's condition. We talked about him a little bit, just a little bit, a few weeks ago, but I want you to notice it more in depth this morning. First of all, he was a man. He was possessed by demons. And as we saw, he's possessed by many, legions, thousands of demons. But where does he dwell? His dwelling is among the tombs. His dwelling was among the dead. This is a reflection of his own spiritual condition. He lived among the dead because inside he was dead. And what does the Bible say about all those who are lost? The Bible says that before we came to Christ, that we were walking dead men. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually. So this man is living among the dead. That's his habitation, but it's not just that. He's in bondage. Now notice with me, says no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. You say, well, how do you say he's in bondage? It sounds to me like he's so strong he breaks the bonds, right? Well, no one could tame him on the outside, but what's going on? This rage on the inside has put him in a far deeper bondage than any bondage on the outside. You see, there is a philosophy in the world today, and it goes all the way back to the garden. It's the philosophy of Satan that says, you do what you want to, you throw off the shackles of self-restraint, you live how you want to, and you will be truly free. But that is not freedom. That's bondage. It's a bondage to sin and a bondage to self. And this man had seen the ultimate fulfillment of it. He was bound by demons. He no longer had control of his own body. These demons were tormenting him from the inside. There was a deep bondage, and I'm not saying that that people today who decide to just say, I'm going to live how I want to, I'm not saying they're possessed by demons, but I would say they're being influenced. They're being influenced by a doctrine of demons that says, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to be the ruler. And thinking themselves free, they are enslaved to sin and self. This man is in bondage, and he can't get out. Not the shackles of men, but the shackles of self and sin. And finally, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was in such a state of depression by being occupied by these demons. He was in such a state of depression that he was willing to go so far, and it seems, the scripture seems to be indicating that he was even willing to self-mutilate and try to harm himself, maybe even to the point of trying to kill himself. He's in darkness and bound in sin, bound by the devil. The Bible says when he saw Jesus from afar, that's the conquest, and that's the condition of this man that he's in. And Jesus is coming, and he's going to deliver him from it. When he saw Jesus from afar, the Bible says he ran and he worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? These are the demons in him crying out, saying, would you depart from us? And in a sense, they're mocking. This is not true, genuine worship at this point. This is a mocking. They recognize they must bow before the Son of God. They recognize who he is, but they don't want anything to do with him. Now, demons, you say, what are demons? Demons are all these forces that came with Satan when they rebelled against God. The Bible says that Satan, when he rebelled, said, I will lift up my throne on high. I will be like the Most High God. I will be the one in charge. I will sit, and I will make my throne in heaven. What he was doing is saying, I will be the boss of my life, and I will take rulership over others and have them follow me, because I'm the one that's going to be glorified. The Bible says that he was cast out. The creature, railing against the Creator, was cast out, but in the process he took, it seems to indicate in Scripture, a third of the heavenly host with him in his rebellion. These are these demons in rebellion against God, and yet they must come and bow before the Son of God, but still they are bowing on the outside, but they are not at all submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must submit to him on the outside, but their hearts are saying, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want to be in your presence. They are forever in rebellion against God. And so, Jesus says, come out. But if you notice, this is a conflict that's a little bit different than the other conflicts. These things are wily. they seem to, because there's so many of them, perhaps, it seems like they, he says to come out, and Jesus begins to recognize that This isn't like the others that we saw previously where he cast a demon out. This one just kind of starts to argue back. And maybe because it's so many of them. This man's tormented. You say, how did he get so tormented? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how he got so tormented. But I want to give you a couple of reasons why the Bible says that we can be tormented now, not possessed by devils, but we can experience torment on our inside even now. The Bible says over in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, do not let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Neither give place to Satan. Neither give place to the devil. The Bible seems to indicate that when we allow anger to take up root in our heart and in our life, what we're actually doing is we're allowing ourselves to be tormented. We may think we're tormenting somebody else by our anger, but in reality, we're bringing ourselves into bondage. We're surrendering ourselves into a form of bondage. Paul says, don't give in to that bondage. Rather, be delivered through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way that we are bound and can be bound is by giving root to bitterness, unforgiveness. You say, how's that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, God says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And Jesus put it a different way. He gave an illustration one time, a parable of a man who owed to a king a lifetime's worth of money and more. He owed a great sum of money to this king. There was no way he could ever pay it back. And the king called him in and said, it's time to pay up. Your balance has come due. Pay me everything you owe me. He says, I can't pay it. Give me a little more time, please, O king. And the king says, okay, fine. I'm not just going to give you time. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to wipe it all out. I'm going to set the record clean. You're free to go. And the man goes out. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the first thing he did is he found somebody that owed him money. And it was about a month's wages. And he said, the Bible says that he took hold of him and he grabbed him and shook him and demanded of him, you pay me right now. And the man said, please give me just a little bit more time. He said, no, you owe me. You give it to me right now, right this minute. And when he couldn't pay, he said, all right, you're going into debtor's prison. Somehow they thought back then you could pay it off by being in jail. And so he was set to go for a certain time into debtor's prison, and the king's servant saw it. It seems like it took place almost right outside the palace. And the king's servant saw it, and they come to the king and said, that guy that you just released every debt he ever had, he went out and he would not forgive even a small debt of somebody else. And the king got angry, said, bring him back in. Says, is this true? And they judged him. Sure enough, it was true. The account was brought forward. He says, all right, sentence him till he pays everything back. Sentence him to the prison and to the tormentors. You see, what was tormenting him was unforgiveness. All he had to do was release that one that had offended him. But because he said, I'm going to hold on to it, he could not receive the full forgiveness that had been offered to him. Now, we don't know why this man is in bondage. We don't know how he got possessed. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is that he is bound in darkness. But I ask you this morning, are you bound? Are you bound in unforgiveness? Have you said, I'm not going to forgive that one who's offended me, and lost sight of the great forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you? How can we forgive? Or how can we hold unforgiveness over somebody else? How can we withhold forgiveness from them when we've been forgiven so much? We only do that when we begin to say in pride, oh, my sin was not that much, and fail to see the great debt that we owed to a holy God. Unforgiveness will put us in to bondage. Well, this man is bound literally with demons. And the conflict comes, and Jesus says to them to come out. And they say, well, don't just send us away. let us go into some pigs. They see these pigs over here, and he permits them. And in that day and age, the pigs were seen as the most unholy animal to the Jews. And the reason was, not only by the book of the law, but when the Greeks had come and had taken over the land, they had used pigs and slaughtered pigs on the altar in the temple, and thereby defiled it and tried to force the priest to eat pig's flesh. It became a symbol of persecution to them. And so they hated pigs. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus is going over here. He's going to a region that the Jews would have nothing to do with. But he's taking the gospel, the light of who he is, to a dark area. You know what that says to you and to I? Those that we would have nothing to do with need the gospel. Those that we might want to shun and to separate ourselves from, Jesus went to. And you and I better be glad, because there was once a time when we were shunned, when we would have been on the outside, and yet the Lord came to us in forgiveness and offered himself to us. So you see this great conflict that takes place. He says, go out. All the pigs go running down into the sea. These demons are just wild, and they try to destroy whatever they inhabit. That's Satan's way, by the way. The Bible says he's come. His purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. But the Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews that he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Finally, look with me in verse 18. The people come running out. Rather, look back up. I went ahead a little bit. The people come running out. All these, the guys that are herding the pigs. I don't know how you herd a bunch of pigs, by the way. I've never seen that done real well. They have their own mind. You ever try to catch a pig? I don't know how you do it. Those things are squirrely anyway. But they go, I guess you put a big mud puddle out there for them to wallow in, huh? Anyway, so they go running into town, and they tell everybody this is what happened, and the people come running out, and when they get there, they see this scene before them. They see all the pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee, drowned in the sea. And then they see this man. And this man, I want you to notice the difference in him. First of all, the change that's taken place, first of all, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of the Savior listening. He who once made his dwelling among the dead is now sitting at the feet of the Lord of life, listening to him, gathering in what he has to say, learning from him, receiving from the Lord of life. He who once was in bondage, thinking himself free perhaps by throwing off all these chains, but really in bondage to sin and self, is now clothed. You see, the sign that he was actually in bondage was before in one of the other gospels, I believe it's Matthew, it says that he was naked. He thought himself completely free enough to go naked, but now he's clothed. You say, what's going on there? What it shows is that he now is possessed by a different spirit. He has self-control by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is giving him self-control, and he's able to sit and to listen to the Lord. And finally, it says here, he that once tried to cut himself, to abuse himself, to maybe even kill himself, now he's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. He can listen. He can receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has completely changed this man's life. And all the people come running up and they see this. You know what they do? They say, all right, woohoo! Oh, Abinadab over there, look what happened to him, man! I remember when he was just a boy, and I remember when he went crazy, and now he's sitting there, and look at him. Isn't this wonderful? That's what they do, right? They get up and they're excited about it? No, they look from the person and they look out there to the pigs. And they say, there goes all our money. They love pigs and profits more than people. What they said is, there goes all our money. Jesus, whoever this guy is, we don't need him around. He's ruining our economy. He's wrecking everything. And they don't see the miracle and the transformation that has taken place from a life that once was in bondage and now has been set free. We don't do that today, do we? We don't love money more than people today, do we? No. Unfortunately, the same problem, the same hard attitude is still there. So they say, please leave. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go. And as he's getting in the boat, the man begs him, let me go with you. The crowd was rejecting the light, but this one person who had received the light, who had been delivered from darkness, was now translated out of the power of Satan and was now in the kingdom of the dear Son of the Lord. Now in the kingdom of light, he says, let me go with you. And Jesus turns to him and he doesn't let him go with him. You know what he does? He commissions him. He sends him. He says, no, I'm not going to have you come with me. I want you to do something, though. I want you to go back home and I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to tell everybody the great works that you've received. The great works that you've received. What's the great work that he's received? The great work that he's received is that he's now delivered. He's a walking testimony to the power of the Son of God. He once lived this way in darkness and in despair, and now he has the light and the joy of life. He's been set free, and everybody can see it. He says, no, you go and you tell what great works have been done to you by the Lord. Tell of the Lord's mighty works. You know what? That's what we're called to do too. We're called to go and to declare to others the mighty works that the Lord has done for us, that he has forgiven us and he has set us free from bondage. We're called to share with others what he's done in our life and the change that he's made and become testimonies to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all he said. He said also, tell of his mighty works, but also tell of his great mercy. You see, here's this region that is occupied. It's kind of like the fortress of the enemy is the way, so to speak. And Jesus comes and he sets this beachhead. He's invading the enemy's region and he comes in and they reject him. So you know what Jesus does? Rather than saying, I'm going to get up and I'm going to assault you and I'm going to just, you know, drive it home, he says, no, I'm going to take this region with the battering ram of mercy. I'm going to use mercy as a battering ram. I'm going to send this man and I'm going to say, you go tell everybody what wonderful, merciful things the Lord has done in your life. What's the mercy he's received? He's been forgiven and set free. He didn't deserve forgiveness, but it's evident he's now been forgiven and released from his bondage. So the man goes. And I want to close with just this thought. The man goes and he says he begins to declare in Decapolis, all the things that the Lord has done for him. And the people of Decapolis, what's Decapolis? Decapolis was 10 cities. It was these 10 Greek cities. And Jesus leaves, but he didn't leave for good. If you were to flip over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 verse 31 says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, the 10 cities. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and the Lord healed him. They began to bring people to Jesus for healing from this region. What happened was the Lord said, I'm not going to try to assault this shore with just this, with truth. He gave the truth. They rejected the truth. What he said is, I'm going to give them the gospel of mercy. I'm going to let them see in this man's life. And he's going to become a witness. And he goes around all these 10 cities and he's telling everybody, look what the Lord did for me. You knew me. I was that wild guy. Lived out in the tomb. Look what the Lord did for me. He showed me great mercy. He gave me great love. He gave me forgiveness when I didn't deserve it. And when Jesus comes back to that region, people come. Would you stand with me this morning? You say, what do we do?